appreciate very much that has gone before, and certainly appreciate Brother Joe's thoughts on being satisfied. And certainly the manna was given for to satisfy the hunger of Israel. And it's amazing how their feeling towards the manna changed. In Numbers chapter 11, we find that they were dissatisfied with the manna. It wasn't good enough for them anymore. And it mentions there not the taste being like wafers and honey, but of being like fresh oil. And certainly that is a sad occasion when people become dissatisfied with what God provides. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I would like to show you a time when King David was satisfied, and show you why. I'd like to begin reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Now, the occasion why David said these words, if we went back and read the first 9 verses, we'd find that David had the congregation of Israel gathered together, and he is about to pass away, and he is instructing them concerning Solomon, his son. He says he's young and tender, but he's got a great work ahead of him to build a house for God that's not for man, but for the Lord. Now, you imagine having to do a work for God, like Solomon did, in building the house of God. David wanted to do it. But he wasn't allowed to do it. God did not allow David to build the house because he said he had been a bloody man, a man of war. And God told him his son would build the house. You know, sometimes God gives us an answer of no on something that we want to do because he's intending for someone else to do it. Not us. Now, that's not a time for us to pout or quit, because verse 2 tells us that David prepared with all his might to get ready for the work that Solomon was to build. He set him up for success. He set him up to succeed by gathering gold and silver and iron and nails and wood and stones and all the things that Solomon would need. David prepared it for him to help him out. And the reason David is satisfied on this occasion is because David goes to the people and asks them in the 5th verse that who among them is willing, I ask the question, willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. You know, the Bible instructs us to be obedient to God, but it tells us there's something else we're supposed to do. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Notice, it wasn't just obedience. It was willingness. If ye be willing and obedient. You know, we could come to church because we're supposed to come to church this morning, but we may not want to come to church. We may do it begrudgingly. We may read our Bible, we may pray, because we're supposed to pray, we're being obedient. But if we don't want to do it, if we're not willing to do it, there's something missing there. David asked the question, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Well, then the chief of the fathers, it says in verse 6, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands, with the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. They started offering gold and silver and brass and iron and precious stones, and brought it all in. Well, when that happened, verse 9 says, the people rejoiced. This is the high point in the time of Israel. And I'll tell you, when you have a people together, and not only the people, but the leaders of the people, and they're all willing to do the service of the Lord, willing to make offerings and sacrifices. They don't do it because they're taxed. You know, this is the nation of Israel. This wasn't a taxing. This was them willingly giving. It says there was much rejoicing. The people rejoiced because they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So everyone's joyful. Everyone's rejoicing. David's rejoicing. And now we get to the verse that we read. This is why David is saying these words. He blessed the Lord in front of everybody, saying, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Now notice verse 11. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Now notice, David is ascribing to the Lord greatness. And God is great. Everything that is with God is great. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power." We serve an almighty God. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. He has the power. He has all power. He is quick in power. He says, "And the glory, and the victory, and the majesty." God's glorious. He's majestic. And any victory that God's people has accomplished, it belongs to God. God is the one who has the victory. David says, "All that is in heaven and the earth is his." Everything belongs to God. David even says his kingdom that he's king over, it belongs to God. And that he is head over all. Isn't it wonderful to have a leader who acknowledges that God is the one who's head over all, not him, not that particular leader? That's what David is doing on this occasion. Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Notice David is saying everything that I'm mentioning here belongs to God. Riches, honor, power and might. God is the one that gives this to them. If these people are offering willingly of their substance, they're only offering back to God what God already has and what he has given to them. Anything that we have belongs to God. Verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." What a blessing that after this happens, they don't lose sight of who caused this to happen. They stop and thank God. David stops and thanks God. He thanks him. He praises him. Verse 14, "But who am I?" he says. Notice the humility of King David at the close of his life. You know, some people, as their life goes on, they get more and more prideful of them and what they've accomplished and what they've done. But David here at the end of his life says, "Who am I? Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after the sword? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Now notice verse 15. This is what I'd like to notice this morning. He says, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Now notice David says, "We are strangers before thee," before God, "and sojourners." Now we have this word stranger refers to someone who is away from home. He is a stranger. He's not among his own. He's not among his people. And a sojourner, another word for that is pilgrim. Someone who's on a journey. Someone who's traveling. Someone who's there temporarily. Bible tells us that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world because this world is not our home. And so we are strangers and sojourners, as David says. He says, "As were all our fathers." You know, the people who came before us, they're no different than us in this respect, that we are all pilgrims and strangers in this world. This world's not our home. We're just here for a little while. And he elaborates on that when he says, "Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." We all pass on, and our days on earth are as a shadow. That's a very interesting description to describe our life on earth as a shadow. Because, first of all, he says our days on the earth. He didn't say months, years. He says our days. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. You know, a shadow is dark, empty. really no substance there, and it doesn't last for very long. And that's, if you go and read John Gill, that's what he has to say about it. But the Bible tells us several things along this line, and describing our life as being very short, but also describes our life as a shadow. I find three things that the Bible says about our life being as a shadow that I'd like to point out to you this morning. You know, as I turn with you to Psalm 144, a shadow comes as a result of a light that is shining upon you, and it can actually distort the image somewhat. When I say distort, I mean it can make the shadow can be bigger than that it's representing. Cody has just now gotten big enough to where he started to notice his shadow a little bit. And the one thing that he's noticed about it is his head looks really big. Well, Psalm 144 verse 4 says, "Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away." Now notice it says, man is like to vanity. Vanity. Building up himself. And a shadow that is cast on an object will make that object look bigger than it really is. David says our days on earth are as a shadow. It makes us think, we get to thinking where we're bigger than we really are. And that we are somehow, some way, much greater than we really are. You know, the Bible also says about a shadow that if you'll turn with me to, I believe it's Job chapter 14. Job has something to say about this, and this is very familiar language to you, I'm sure, in Job chapter 14, beginning verse 1. He says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Verse 2. "He cometh forth like a flower." You know, when people are, when babies are born, you know, that's just such a beautiful, precious thing. And it is so sweet and so lovely. And we all love that. Just like flowers coming out. Don't we have the same reaction to seeing flowers that just bloom out like babies being born? He says, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Now notice what Job has to say here about our life. Our life is a full days, full of trouble. We come out and then we flee like a shadow. You ever seen how a shadow runs away? It's like our, you know, if you think about the shortness of our life, it gets away from us. One day we're in our parents' home. Next day we've left home. Next day we're middle-aged. Where has the time gone? Where has our life gone? It just flees away like a shadow. I see a great similarity in the days of our life on earth to a shadow. It continueth not. There's one other thing about the shadow in Psalm 102 that he says here that, and this is in Psalm 102 verse 11. He says, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." Now, this third point about shadow is it declines. If you have a fixed object out there, a mountain or a tree or some other thing, and the sun is passing over that mountain, you watch what happens to that shadow. It'll get smaller and smaller and smaller until next thing you know, it's no longer there. You know, that's a good view of what our life is like. We're here for a little while, and then our time gets shorter and shorter and shorter. And we also, and hold on to that thought of us being declining, because I'd like to back up to Psalm 90. To notice with you what Moses has to say about that. Our time on earth is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And we don't necessarily know how much time we have. Moses, like David, had something to say about this. In fact, I find several Bible characters writing about the shortness of our time here on earth. Moses says here in Psalm 90, verse 9, he says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Now, he describes our life like someone telling a story. You ever been around them people that they have a story they're going to tell you about something that's happened? And, you know, if you want to have a long life, then you should like long stories, because then that would be the version of your life. But I get around some people that say, well, to make a long story short, and it never gets any shorter. It's still long. Well, anyway, people tell these stories that they eventually come to an end. Our life is like a tale that is told. It is a story that is being told. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. Now, if you stop and think about that number, 70. I didn't know how this happened, have already passed the halfway mark of that. That would be 35. I've passed that number. I'm already over 50%, as it were. That's the day, the days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength, there be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away. You say, Brother James, this is so depressing. We don't want to hear all this bad news about the sorrows of life. Well, just stick with me. It'll get better. Their strength is labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off and we fly away. That's the good part. That we, when we leave this world, we just fly on away. And he goes on to say here, and this is the part I want to notice with you in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now notice Moses says to the Lord, teach us to number our days. This is something we've got to learn. We've got to be taught. Teach us to number our days. And in numbering our days, we'll apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now notice, if you think about how many, if you take 70 years and you subtract how much you have to go until you get there, you'll see how many days you have left on earth, whatever that number might be. And it will help you because then you'll get your priorities more in line. Now notice, if you look and you say, oh, I've only got 5 years left or 10. You've been given a deadline, as it were, that allows you, when I'm at work and I'm given a deadline, it helps me get everything in the right priority. Where should my priorities be? This is where we need the Lord to teach us to number our days. If he teaches us that, we'll get our priorities in the right place. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's consider the life of Jesus and what he said. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When he says all these things, he's talking about your food and your clothing and the things you stand in need of. Jesus says, put his kingdom and his righteousness first in your life. That's the number one priority right there. That's number one. If you do that first, then everything else will fall into line. That should be the right priority. And if you want a good example of how it is to do that, then I'd encourage you to go, and this is your homework. Now, this might be a little lengthy, but you read Luke chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And in those chapters, this is what you'll find about Jesus' priorities in life. At the end of Luke chapter 2, they found him in the temple, hearing the doctors and lawyers and asking them questions. And we find that when he was in the temple doing that, we find that his priority was in reading and studying God's word, hearing them and asking them questions. Boy, that is a great, Brother Mickey and Brother Joe, they've talked about people spending time sitting around and discussing the word of God. Is that a waste of time? Well, that's what Jesus did and says, I must be about my Father's business. In Luke chapter 3, we find Jesus sought to fulfill all righteousness and being baptized. Well, I'll tell you what. If you want your priorities in the right place and you have not been baptized, that's the place where you need to go and getting your priorities in the right place. In Luke chapter 4, we find the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he resisted that. I tell you, if you want to have the same interest that Jesus had, will read and study and wonder and be curious about God's word, be baptized in the Lord's church and fulfill all righteousness, and resist the devil and fight against the devil in that warfare. And in Luke chapter 5, we find him ministering to God's people, healing the sick, and taking care of all the needs of God's people, whatever that might be. And in Luke chapter 6, we find him giving the sermon in the plain where he encourages God's people. Look at all the things that Jesus did in the priorities and interests of his life. He did those things, and you can see that on display in those chapters. Teach us to number our days. That's where our priorities should be, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom. That's what we should be striving to have in the time that we have in our life. If you're a young person, you say, oh, I've got plenty of time. I don't have to worry about all this that I'm hearing this morning. Let me tell you this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. You've got a great blessing if you're a young person, because you can do these things right now that us older folks, I'm going to lump myself in that category, have trouble with. And I'll tell you why I'm lumping myself in that category, because I struggle today with things that used to have no problem for me. And I'll tell you, if you get older, things get more difficult. And so in your youth, get your priorities in the right place. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Apply your heart to wisdom. Number your days. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. You know, people who go to funerals routinely and go to funeral homes and visitations, they are constantly reminded of how short their time is on earth. You go to a funeral of someone younger than you or not much older than you, you are reminded that we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Turn me to James chapter 4 and notice what James has to say about this same subject in James chapter 4. He says in verse 13 of James 4, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. He says, you that say, we're going to go over here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. He says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He says in verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, little time, and then vanisheth away. Now notice, these descriptions of our life just seem to get shorter and shorter. Our days are as a shadow, our days as a tale that is told. And in Job chapter 7, he says, we spend our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And he says in Job 7 verse 7, our life is like wind. Look at all these descriptions of our life. And now we have, our days are like a vapor. This is short time frame we're talking about. Our life is not as long as we seem to think that it is. Our life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, we should instead be saying, God willing, Lord willing, I'm going to do this or do that. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Tomorrow may change our whole life completely. We don't know what will happen on the morrow. Our days are as a shadow that declineth. Psalm 102 verse 11 said, a shadow that declineth. You know, John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30, told his disciples something about Jesus. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, that's a proper perspective of what, when it comes to you and I, what our life is all about. Jesus must increase. And we must decrease. You know, we are going to decrease. We're going to, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to decrease. Eventually, we're going to pass away. We're going to get weaker. We're eventually going to pass away. And here's the reason why. Verse 16. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for which cause we faint not. He says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now notice what Paul says. Our outward man is perishing. We, like John the Baptist, will decrease. But the importance is not about our life. What is important is Jesus increasing. Now, if you want to know the purpose of your life, all you have to do is go and read the last verse of Revelation chapter 4, and you'll find that the purpose of your life is to glorify and honor God. That's the purpose of your life. In fact, Jesus, in John chapter 17, as he was going to the cross of Calvary, prayed to the Father, and his prayer was not, Lord, get rid of this so I can be away from this trouble or trying to get out of it. Instead, his prayer was, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Notice his purpose never swayed. In fact, Jesus says, Brother Joe mentioned bread and that satisfying you. In John chapter 4, Jesus told his disciples, after the woman on the well left her water pot, went back in the city, and they came out there and tried to give him something to eat. And he says, I have meat to eat, you know not of. And they looked around, said, does someone give him something to eat? He says, my meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. Notice his priority there. What satisfied Jesus? What satisfied him was doing the will of God and finishing his work. Purpose of your life is to glorify God and not yourself. Our outward man's perish. He must increase, but we must decrease. That's the sad reality of this life. This life is not a bed of roses. This life is not an easy street for us to walk. And that song we sang as our opening hymn, here, the roses just bloom for a season. That's just like us. We just are here for a season, for a little while. We're pilgrims and strangers in this life. Well, our days are as a shadow, and there's none abiding except one, and that's God. Notice, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. What cause? You know, that word faint means to quit, give up. Paul says, here's the reason we don't quit. What was it? Well, you have to back up. And I believe you find three reasons why Paul says he didn't give up. First thing is verse 13. He says, we have the same spirit of faith. If you want to know how it is that we are to live in this life, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. This is how the child of God is to live. He says we have the same spirit of faith. Verse 14, here's the second reason why he faints not. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now notice he says, and I'll tell you that it's important to have the right kind of knowledge. He says, we know that the one that raised up Jesus is going to raise us up. We know how the story ends. David said, unto God belongs the majesty, the glory, and the victory. The reason you and I are victorious over death is because he was victorious. And knowing that will keep us from quitting, keep us from failing. And the third thing, Paul says, for all things are for, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul says, we labored for you. We did this for you. We did this so that God would get the glory. And the thanksgiving of all these people who received the labor would give glory to God. He says, this is the reason we don't faint. This is the reason we don't quit. Our outer man is perishing. Our life on earth is short, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I said all that gloomy news is going to come to something good. Well, he tells us our light affliction. I'd encourage you to survey your current situation. Are you in any affliction today? That could be pain. That could be sickness. That could be, well, we're all experiencing a degree of affliction as our lives have been disrupted during this coronavirus. But Paul says our light affliction. Paul's describing his own affliction. You can go back and read that they're troubled on every side. They're perplexed. They're persecuted. They're cast down. But he had kept going back to the positive. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. This is starting in verse 8. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. He said, this is the light affliction. And I want to tell you this morning, your affliction is light. I don't want to belittle your affliction and what you're dealing with, because I'm sure it's difficult, whatever it might be. But the reason your affliction is light is, he says, it's just for a moment. If our life is short, then that means our afflictions are short. And notice what he says here. Your affliction works for you. Now, that's a strange statement, but notice the language here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, if your affliction is working for you, I want you to consider this in this way. Imagine you are a business owner or an employer, and you have workers who work for you. Those workers are supposed to produce a profit. They're supposed to make the company do better. They're there to bring profit, you understand? Well, this affliction is, I want you to think of this in this positive way. The afflictions that you experience here in this life, they are working for you. They're your employees. They're making you have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever that affliction might be, what it does is it drives you to long for the day when the roses never fade. They cause you to look forward to the time when you'll finally be home and no longer a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. They cause you to look forward to that exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They make heaven so much more glorious. Your light afflictions will work that for you. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You know, the things which are seen is that our life is like a shadow. Our life is just here for a little while and gone. But looking at the things that are not seen. Now, his statement sounds very strange. He tells us to look not at the things that we see, but at the things that we don't see. How can you see something that you don't see? That doesn't make any sense, right? He says, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. What do we see out there? We see the death toll and the virus count just getting higher and higher. That's what we see. We see life and all its ugliness sometimes, but he tells us that we are to look at the things that are not seen. How is it that we see them? Remember 2 Corinthians 5:7? He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. What do we not see this morning that we could see if we look for it? Well, we don't see God. God's a spirit. We can't see God. In fact, no man can look on God and live. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You realize you can see God this morning? God told Moses, you can't look on me and live. He says, but you'll see my goodness. He told Moses that. You can see God in the fact that God's eternal life is dwelling in the hearts of his children. You can see God in seeing their lives. I'm so amazed that when I turn on the television and see people who are pouring out their hearts to help everyone else, providing food or providing masks or providing whatever the case may be, pouring that out. I see God in that. I see God working in their hearts and endeavoring to impress upon them to labor to help God's people. We see God in that. Bible says that we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. You know, the sinners put a crown of thorns on Jesus. That's the way man crowns Jesus. But God crowns his son with glory and honor. He says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. You know, Bible tells us about something else that we have right now that's eternal and we'll have in heaven. You know, that is Jeremiah 31:3. He's loved us with an everlasting love. God's love is everlasting. We'll have it in heaven. But we have it right now. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. You know, David says, and there is none that abideth. Well, right now, faith, hope, and charity abideth. He says, and the greatest of these is charity. You know, in heaven, we won't need faith and hope anymore, but love is eternal. Love goes on, and we already have it right now. Faith and hope are a blessing to us individually, but charity, love in action, blesses others. Why don't we look at the things that are not seen, for they are eternal. The things that we see are temporal. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:1, if we go across the chapter line, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, we can't see that right now. But he says, we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about our body, our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, our outward man's perishing, our days are as a shadow. Our days are not going to be very long on this life. We don't have much time on this life, but this is what we do know. If this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now with that, turn me to Hebrews 11 where we will close. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to bring all this together in this one text, in Hebrews 11. We see our life is short. We see that things are not always the way we want them to be. We have afflictions. We see all these things. But we're told to look at the things that are not seen. And we're able to look at the things that are not seen by faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us a lot about faith. And not just about faith, but those who walk by faith. Tells us about several people in the Old Testament that walk by faith and not by sight. And we're also told at the end of this chapter, in chapter 12, that we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, these people in Hebrews 11 are a great witness to us. Their lives are there to give a testimony of what walking by faith is all about. But we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses by the people we've known in our life who walk by faith. But in the middle of this chapter, there's some very interesting language as it talks about Abraham. Hebrews 11 tells us about Abraham that sojourned, verse 9, in a land of promise, a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Verse 10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. That's what his sight was set towards, and that's something that's not seen. But as you skip on down, verse 13, it says, this is the text we want to look at as we close. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, this is the text that I want us to embrace this morning. He says, these all died in faith. And they didn't receive the promises that God made. God made promises to Abraham that he did not see fulfilled in his lifetime. And God's made promises to us that we may not see fulfilled in our lifetime. But like them, walking by faith, we need to see them afar off. That's where our vision should be cast upon. Seeing God's promises that one day the Lord himself shall come back again with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. We may not see that or hear that as we're still alive, but I'll tell you, the Lord's going to call us out of that grave, and I assure you we'll see it and hear it on that occasion. May not be in our lifetime. Maybe after we're dead and gone, but I assure you that's a promise by God that he is coming. And he'll do that. We should see that afar off. We should embrace that. We should embrace the promises of God. And we should make the same confession that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As David did. As Abraham did in front of the sons of Heth. He told them, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. These all confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Just like you and I. But you and I, as we walk by faith and not by sight, can embrace the promises of God. that there's coming a better day. There's coming a day when the roses will never fade. A day when we'll walk streets that are paved with gold. That we'll go through gates that are made of pearl. That we'll be in a city that lieth four square, so big and so glorious. We can confess that is our home. This world's not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers here. And until that day comes, may you and I walk and live by faith. And what a blessing that will be. I thank you for your good attendance this morning.